My name's Kyle. I'm a pastor here. I'm always honored to bring God's word to you this morning. We're starting a new series in three little small books in the New Testament called 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these books are often called the pastoral letters. Right away, I gotta say, they're not just for pastors, so you can't check out right away. But they are super practical, deeply needed for the church today. They are written in a culture and a context where the church faced confusion and pressure and leadership challenges, false teaching, discouragement, messy church life, same as us. They were written in a culture and that did not really naturally pull people towards honoring and following the kingship of Jesus, same as us. But while I was thinking about sort of these letters and some of the main points, my mind drifted towards cinnamon buns. Cinnamon buns. Sorry, Pascha, you had your time last weekend. Hopefully this makes sense in a second here. But my grandma made the most delicious, epic cinnamon buns of all time. Maybe your family has passed on a legendary recipe throughout the years that's been passed on throughout generations. For myself, my grandma's cinnamon buns were it. Maybe for you, it was lasagna or cookies or whatever, but it was passed on. And you know, right? Like, I have so many core memories from walking into her house, and it was cinnamon buns. And I still walk into, like, what is it, the food court? Is it cinnamon bon? Bon? Whatever. Like, that's still, like, that smell still triggers for me, like, Dolores, my grandma's cinnamon buns. But over the years, Dolores, my grandma, and she was the best grandma ever, she passed away, and she passed on the recipe to my mom, okay? And eventually the recipe got passed on to my sister as well. My mom one day was going to make the recipe, and she thought she would add or change it a little bit, and in came Fabio. Fabio, I can't believe it's not butter, got added into this recipe. She was going on some sort of diet thing, okay, we're gonna try and make it a little bit more healthy or whatever. I don't know, is Fabio still going? Is he still going? I don't know. But she added this into the recipe, grandma's recipe. Still tasted, still smelled, looked the same, tasted a little bit off, but you know, they're still good. The recipe, my grandma's recipe, got passed on to my sister, and oh, my sister, she wanted to change and add it again. And not only was Fabio a part of this recipe, my sister thought that she would add raisins. No! No! The answer is no! Of course, it still smelled like the original recipe. Looked kind of until you got in there, right? Like the original recipe. But she made significant changes, and I thought it was for the worse. Okay? Over time, this recipe that my sister used was no longer what my grandma had passed down. It had been altered, it had been ruined, if you ask me. Sorry, raisin lovers. We can discuss this offense after the service. But all that to say, this is a little bit silly illustration, but Paul was dealing with in these letters. The gospel had been entrusted to the church. It had been handed down, but now people were adding things, twisting it around, mixing in ideas, adding raisins. And Paul, with urgency and care, because he cares about the church, writes these letters. Because things were starting to get misrepresented, the church was starting to sway in different directions, and that means Jesus was being misrepresented as well. So let's point out a few things, sort of to bring these books to life. First is this, these are really personal letters that Paul is writing here, full of names and relationships. There's encouragement, warnings, emotion. These are much more than just like abstract theological ideas here. These are real life scenarios of when they're kind of leading the early church. Secondly, 2 Timothy is most likely Paul's last surviving letter, which means when we read it, this is near the end of his life. Like, you kind of have to think, like, you're at the end of your life, what are you going to write down on a letter? Like, priorities come to the surface, right? Like, and you can read, and we'll We'll go through it in the weeks to come here. What is on Paul's heart as he's nearing the end of his life? And it's faithfulness, it's truth, perseverance. And he wants to know, he wants to tell people that Jesus is King. That says something. And third, these letters care deeply about like just ordinary church life. Like this, there is leadership stuff in there and structure and theology, but it talks about like widows and money and families and hospitality, correction even, relationships. Why? Why? Because the gospel shapes all areas of our life and church as well. So to understand these books, we kind of got to know who they were written to. Timothy and Titus, okay, two young leaders. And as years have gone by, to be honest, I kind of resonate with Timothy a little bit. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." That's really like kind and encouraging language. It's relational language. Timothy had traveled with Paul. He had learned from Paul, ministered alongside Paul. And Paul, he kind of knows Timothy seems to be a little bit timid in personality. Not sure where he lands on the Enneagram scale. He seems a bit hesitant as a leader. Maybe easily discouraged. Maybe not naturally fearless. Not full of bravado, right? Like, and Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus. Leaves him there. And this is not like some Nowersville, BC internship. Like, Ephesus was a major city, full of competing voices, worldviews, pagan worship, power dynamics, and he just goes, hey, like, figure it out. Like, I kind of picture like a young leader being dropped in Vancouver and going, hey, good luck. Then there's Titus. Titus is left in Crete. Crete had a rough reputation, okay? Paul says this in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. What a line! What a horrible reputation. Me and Ashley visited Crete a few years ago. We did not experience that reputation from the Cretans? Cretans? Cretans. Cretans, right? But Paul is saying that this church in Crete, right? Like it's broken, morally like chaotic all over the place. And Titus has been sent there to sort of give it some leadership, guidance, and help it out. So, Timothy is leading in Ephesus. Titus is leading in Crete. Neither of them have an easy ministry assignment. And knowing that, Paul writes these letters as kind of like real pastoral guidance. How to follow Jesus in hard places. That's what he's trying to figure out here. How can we, as a church, follow Jesus in hard places? And it's a great word for us today, too. Like, how do we follow Jesus in a hard place? Like, gone are the days, right, of, like, Chilliwack being the Bible Belt. Like, those are long. Like, of course, like, cultural pockets remain. Like, that is not the dominant shared belief anymore. Now, I just want to hit this morning on a few of the major themes of these books, all right? And the first one is this. Guard or protect the gospel. And Paul gets right to it in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. Stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So right away, we read there, like there's a problem. Something is off in the church. There's distorted teaching, confusing voices. People might be saying religious things, but they're not being led to life in God. And so Paul says, Timothy, like part of your calling is to guard the church from that. And he says, command them not to teach false doctrines any longer. Now, I think, and I believe we need to hear this carefully, because when you use phrases or language like guard the truth, protect, command the wrong way, I think it may at times lead to sort of like a combative posture, okay? Looking for a fight, elbows up, Jesus style, all right? But listen to this. Listen to what 1 Timothy 1:5 says right after. It says, the goal of this command is love. which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is so important. Paul does not say the goal is argument and combativeness, us versus them. He does not say the goal is religious superiority. He says the goal is love. So in the pastoral letters, truth matters deeply. It's going to matter deeply, okay? But truth is not an end in itself. Truth is meant to produce Christ-like love. That's the point. I've seen it play out far too often where the pursuit of rightness or the, see, I told you so, correction, or an aggressive, like really aggressive legalistic teaching culture or attitude produces discord and bitterness and sort of like this ego within churches. And the church just kind of loses its salt and light, and its reputation and witness, I think, suffers. So the pursuit of truth or trying to protect the gospel ends up being rotten fruit. We can say raisins. I know they're not rotten, but they are in my head, okay? Right? And people experience some of that rotten fruit if you're not careful. In my own life, I have been a contributor to this. In my 20s, I really resonated with apologetics and sort of the argument sort of thing, and I cringe looking back at how I handled some of that information and the arguments in people discovering and asking questions around faith. Like, I was so cold and so full of this, but my heart was just, I hurt people, and I really just regret some of those interactions I had with people. My idol was being right over relational care and love. I think Jesus continues to work on my heart and spirit in this area, approaching others with loving curiosity and discovering what it means to follow Jesus together, with the end goal, of course, being loving Christ and knowing this good news together. Let's keep working at that together, Crossroads. But it's a tough line, right? Like, it's a tough line to walk between truth and grace and love, and we need discernment in this area. And I still think this is one of the greatest challenges for the church today, because it's possible, I think, to be really theologically educated, intellectually, like you're all there with your reasoning, really well-produced online clips, and be spiritually unkind to people, all while saying, I'm defending the truth. We lose a lot of relationships with this posture. And Paul does not let Timothy settle for that. He says the truth of the gospel must be spoken, lived out, and experienced by people with pure hearts, good consciousness, sincere faith, and lives marked by love. That's a very important word for us. And that matters because churches, and we can drift, right? Have you ever swam in the ocean with a big riptide? I remember we were in Crete, and I was doing the snorkeling thing, and you know, for minutes, and I look up, where's Ashley? No, Ashley's over there, right? You drift like in these riptides. It's kind of crazy, a little bit dangerous, but you don't realize how easy it is to drift away in the currents. And I think we do that sometimes in churches and in our own spiritual lives. I don't think there's a natural pull towards like selfless Christ, like loving all the time. The Bible tells us we wrestle with the flesh while on earth. We can drift into apathy and comfort. We can drift into shaping scripture into our own sort of image and our personal preferences. We can drift into following like personality-driven and charismatic leaders or online stuff like that, right? We can drift into fear-based decision-making. We can drift into political obsession and loyalty towards worldly leaders instead of King Jesus. And these letters are going to call us back to Christ, back to the gospel, back to the center. Because they recognize we tend to drift all of the time. And we make idols out of almost anything except for the one who is deserving in Jesus Christ. So whether we realize it or not, we're all being discipled or pulled in some direction. Social media, news, fear, entertainment, your five closest friends, as they say, culture, like religious noise, is all shaping us in some way. Not everything that sounds spiritual is healthy. Not everything that sounds Christian is actually Christ-like. So we have to pray for discernment. Does this sound like Jesus? Does this look like Jesus? Does this lead me towards humility, holiness, and love? Does this produce the fruit of Christ? The next major theme I just want to hit on real briefly is this. I think it's really encouraging and challenging at the same time. Paul places a lot of emphasis on character in these letters. A lot of emphasis on character. If we're writing a church leadership manual, job description today for leaders, we might be tempted to start with, does he or she have a compelling vision? Are they a dynamic communicator? Like, are they good at strategic planning? Do they have the ability to influence people? Where are they at in the Enneagram scale? Do they fit? Are they organizationally ready and capable? CEO type of stuff. All important in how a church functions and the day-to-day stuff. But Paul starts somewhere else. Okay, he starts with who a person actually is. In 1 Timothy 3, 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." And in Titus 1, 7 and 8, he says, "Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." I personally believe these verses aren't just for paid vocational pastors or church leaders, but all of us who are in different church leadership positions and growing into leadership positions, both male and female. And an FYI, and I think we'll probably get into this deeper as things go on here, but these passages, I believe, should be read as character qualifications, not gender restrictions on leadership. Culture and context matters. We can get more into that later. I'm so grateful Crossroads empowers women to engage and participate in all areas of the church, period, okay? But do you know what stands out of these verses? Paul is not really concerned or impressed with charisma, okay? Insta followers, right? Like loudest and tallest voice in the room type of leaders. He's looking for people whose lives are being shaped into the likeness of Christ. Good news for all of us insecure ragamuffins, okay? That is what qualifies someone to lead in the church and lead others. Not perfection, but growing towards visible Christ-like maturity. That is deeply important because we live in a culture that often rewards appearance more than substance. Like, and that leaks into church culture today too. A person can look compelling, sound polished, seem gifted, carry a lot of influence, and still be quite far from the character of Jesus. So these pastoral letters, like, say clearly, I believe, who you are matters more than how impressive you appear. And honestly, that fits beautifully with like a Jesus-centered Anabaptist vision church like Crossroads. We're pretty easygoing about a lot of things here, but I would say we care very much about who you are becoming on the inside rather than the outside in relationship with Jesus. Russ, one of your LT members, you probably don't remember this, Russ, it's okay, it's good, don't panic. But he said Crossroads isn't very pretentious. And I loved that. Let's keep that up. We don't want to stay the same, of course. We desire to be more Christ-like in character, and that is a high, high value here at Crossroads. And that can take all sorts of different shapes and forms and timelines. Let's be very gracious with the timelines we impose on others and ourselves. I always want to rush other people's timelines into their maturity, but not myself. Especially the stuff I struggle with. I'm like, you should stop that. But I'll give myself a lot of grace. But character, okay? Think on that for a moment. If someone looked closely at your everyday life, not just like the public image, the online persona, would they see the character of Jesus being formed? And it's not a bad idea to be cautious with who and why you're listening and following certain spiritual leaders, right? You have access to every single, almost teacher or human on planet Earth now, pastor ever. You can listen and follow all of them. I think my only advice or words today would just be like character over charisma, okay? Character over charisma. Just guard yourselves a little bit with stuff. Okay, last sort of major theme from these letters that we'll touch on today is this. That the church is meant to be a different kind of people. We're meant to be different. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now notice how Paul describes the church. He calls it God's household. That is like family language. I love that. Like, it's all about belonging. So the church is so much more than like an organization or a business. It's not just a Sunday event to be critiqued. It's meant to be a household, a people, a community shaped by the life and call of Jesus. That's why these letters deal with so many practical issues. Again, leadership, widows, generosity, correction, teaching, conflict. Why? The gospel is meant to shape all areas of our lives as a group together, not just individuals. And I think that's something we need reminding of because, again, we drift and default so often towards the consumer-oriented church approach. And we begin to think of church as something we evaluate, like an episode of American Idol. I haven't watched that show. Is that still going?
Yeah.
It is still going, right? Oh boy. Right? Like you just like watch it and you go, no, I like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. No, no, no. Or your favorite sports team, right? Like Sora Canucks fans. It's been a rough year of evaluating what is going on this year, right? Right? So instead of the evaluation, like it's something you belong to. And instead of just something you attend, it's a people we become together. So a healthy church, Crossroads, and I think we are trending in that direction, is a people that pray together, worship together, serve together, hurt together, grieve together, party together, and grow together under the life and kingship of Jesus Christ. So just be reminding yourself, church is much more than just an event to attend or something to critique. The pastoral letters call us to something so much deeper, which I love, and they really place a high value on the relationships we have with each other and the community element of the church. And they ask, like, what kind of community is Jesus forming among us? Are we becoming more truthful, like more hospitable, more generous, more loving, more merciful, more holy? Not just individually, but together. And I've seen this, I've been here 6 years now, and I've seen that growth in Crossroads. And it's so encouraging, and it's something to celebrate and highlight. The church is meant to be a visible expression of the kingdom of Jesus. Salt and light, salt and light. That's a beautiful and, I think, serious calling, and you'll feel that seriousness in the letters. Okay, last scripture here. Second last scripture. Okay. Here, how do we become those people? What's the how-to? I like the how-tos. And Titus says it here in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Man, you could stop right. That's so good. But here, listen, focus on this. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul says, grace, this is what I want to focus on, teaches us. That is key in your spiritual formation, all right? Paul says grace creates a people eager to do good. Sign me up for that kind of church. I think we are that kind of church. This matters because a lot of people think grace means God forgives me and now nothing has to change. Free pass the rest of my life. But that is not how Paul talks about grace. Paul says grace does not just pardon us from sin for all time. Yes, that is amazing. Like, amaze, amaze, amaze. Project Hail Mary? Anyone? Yes, yes, thank you! Oh, good. Okay, that's a movie reference, Project Hail Mary. It's so good, like one of my top favorite movies of all time, okay? It's totally amazing. Moon, sci-fi, stars, moon stuff, okay? So good. So it's amazing. Grace totally forgives sin for all time. But grace also trains us. It's active. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. Grace teaches us. It reshapes us. It forms us into a different kind of people. It's an active thing. So when you follow Jesus and surrender your life to Him, you will not stay the same. Like, it says it there, and I promise you, you surrender your life to Jesus, you will not stay the same. And that's good news. That is actually really, it's scary. I think it's scary. But it's a journey where, like, God's going to shape you. Like, He wants you to flourish as a human being. Like that is His heart. And in turn, that glorifies Him. So it's kind of like the difference between, like, you have a free pass at a gym membership, and you just go, and you look at the equipment, you sit there, and you stare at it. Whoa, okay. Awkward. Someone, I don't know. Someone can deal with that later. Oh, what am I doing? Okay, abusing grace from letting grace work, teach, and reshape you. Grace is your teacher, like a personal trainer. If you engage with this personal trainer, you're going to get in shape. You're going to become more Christ-like rather than just going to the gym. You have that free pass. Your sins have been forgiven. You might take the selfie there or whatever, right? But the point is, let grace be your teacher, your trainer. Let Him work with you. So, as we close here today, Paul is kind of like, he's nearing the end of his death. And I want to give you one more scripture of encouragement as we go. Timothy was probably a little bit discouraged, probably a little bit tired, afraid. And in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, he says this. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you, Crossroads, God's reminding you this morning. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Timothy seems to need courage. Crossroads, sometimes, right, we seem to need courage. Anyone else resonate with that? I really resonate with that. And he's just reminding them, hey, like, don't pull back. Like, don't shrink. Don't lose heart. Keep going. Press on, as we learned about in our soccer camp. It says later, like, if you're suffering, like press on, keep going. So there's a call towards endurance, Crossroads, to remain faithful, to remain, that's going to be like a theme throughout this, all of these letters here. Keep going. You may feel spiritually like worn down. Maybe you're drifting somewhere. You should not be drifting right now. Let the Holy Spirit teach and work on you. Open up your hearts. It's scary. God wants the best for you, and you might even be asking, does all of this matter, this church thing matter? It does matter. Keep going. Not because you might feel strong enough, but because Jesus is faithful. Jesus is with you. The gospel is still true. Crossroads, it is not a time to shrink away from God's calling on us as a church. Not a time to drift away either. Let's be patient with each other. Let's show each other grace. Would you pray with me? God, yeah, there's really good news in your word. Sometimes it's easy to hear. It's sweetness. It's just music to our ears. And sometimes it's hard and a little bit challenging. However we receive your word, God, we want to be more like you. We want to be shaped into a church that worships you well, that loves you well, that loves other people well. And would you open our hearts towards that? Some of our hearts are probably a little bit cold and hard right now. Holy Spirit, would you work on that? Some of our hearts are hurting and sad and maybe grieving right now. Would you heal those? And some of our hearts are just ready, like just anticipating what is next. Would you kind of fan the flame, as you say in your word, Jesus? We love you. Amen.